inquirers and believers. Now, I don't know which end of the spectrum you or your colleagues would consider themselves to be. Maybe you're at the skeptical end, or maybe at the believing end, and maybe whatever it is, though, you have your doubts. Maybe there are moments when you have doubts and questions, and you wonder, is this true? Is it worth it? Would it be worth being a believer if I were to become one? Would it be worth being open about being a believer at all? Especially when the pressure is on and when we feel in a minority. Well, people say seeing is believing. That's what they say, don't they? And we operate in a culture of science and facts. And we want evidence. We want hard evidence. We want tangible, physical evidence. Show me the money, we say in the city. If only, then, we could know for sure. If only God would make himself clearer, well, that would really help. If only we could see God, see him face to face. That would help a lot. And the Apostle John, who wrote this account of Jesus' life, says, yes, exactly. That is what I am claiming. God has visibly broken into history. God has come close to us by becoming one of us. By taking on our humanity instead of shunning it, God has a face. But the question is Jesus really God? How can we know that? What is the evidence for that? And so it's as if we are in court and Jesus is on trial, and bit by bit, the witnesses step forwards and the evidence is put before us. And as they do so, we cross-examine these witnesses. And the witness we encounter at the end of today's story, well, he is a great person to cross-examine because he started out life as a skeptic. Here's a preview of the story. It's there in brief on the outline. You'll see it there if that helps you. Jesus says, come and see. But there is one person, Nathanael, who can't see. But Jesus, he sees absolutely everything. Then Nate changes his mind. He comes to see Jesus. But Jesus says there is more to see. Well, let's work our way through that. Our first heading there on the sheet, seeing God. John the Baptist comes yet again, and he is there in verse 35, and here is what he says. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Look at Jesus. Do you want to see God? Do you want to know God? Here he is in the pages of history, right here. And as John says that, he walks off stage, and Jesus walks on stage, onto the stage of history. And that seems to be enough for four of them. There's Andrew. There's one person who's not named, which is probably John, the writer of this account. Then there is Simon, and then there is Philip. And they say, we have found him. Take a look at verse 41. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. And then look at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. This is him. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. Now, Christ or Messiah literally means anointed one. The person who was anointed in the Old Testament was the king. I don't know if you watched The Crown on Netflix. If you haven't, I recommend it. And there's that moment in the coronation under a canopy where they anoint Queen Elizabeth II, and they'll do the same with Charles and so on. That is how it works. This is the king. And the law and the prophets, that's shorthand for the whole of the Old Testament. Years ahead, hundreds of years ahead, telling us the king is coming. Here he is. It is like a photo fit. You know those photo fits they sometimes put on Crime Stoppers or whatever it is? Photo of the criminal. This is the man. Have you seen him? Well, we're not looking for a criminal. We're looking for God. But the photo fit is so much better and more detailed than those kind of grainy artist impression pictures. It is better than CSI. We have photo evidence, we have DNA evidence, we have gate technology, we have it all and then some. But we have it hundreds and hundreds of years ahead of time. And what that does is give us a grid for working out if this really is God on earth. And so, verse 39, Jesus says, come and see. Come and see what I do. Come and see what I say. And they do that. We are told they stay with Jesus. They spend time with him. They see the evidence close up. But one person is not convinced, and it is Nathanael. Let's call him Nate for short. And he is a skeptic, and he doesn't see it. Verse 46. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He is pretty unimpressed. He doesn't think there's much to see. And later on at the end in chapter 21 and verse 2, if you're taking notes, we see why, maybe. He is from Cana, the neighboring town. And Nazareth, according to the archaeologists, was smaller and poorer. So maybe there's a bit of local rivalry going on, a bit like a Liverpool fan who says, can anything good come out of Manchester? Well, I can say that because I was born in Manchester, but you get the feeling, Nazareth, meh. But actually, I think it is much bigger than all of that. Because the claim so far is that we can see Jesus face to face, that he has become one of us, that he has taken on a body, flesh. And so somehow God is living next doors in the neighboring town. Nate says, really? God from next door's town? No way. Impossible. Nonsense. It can't be. And at that point, it feels probably right to be skeptical, doesn't it, put in those terms. But actually, I don't think it is right, because what he does is he rules out the evidence even before he's examined it properly. And many do that, don't they? The atheist says, well, God, he can't exist, so he doesn't exist. Or maybe the agnostic says, well, we can't know God. I don't think we can know him, so we don't know God. And that's actually the second version, agnosticism. That sounds a bit more humble, doesn't it? It sounds a bit more reasonable. But is it? Because you see, I think the humble thing and the scientific thing, the rational thing, is to go and check out the evidence and see where it leads. I know someone who is a consultant in a big hospital, and he's an expert in genetics. He's got a PhD in genetics. And at a party, he is always the person I want to speak to. He's got interesting stuff to say. Half of it I don't understand. He's fascinating. And he is really fun on top of that. And he's really nice. And I enjoy chatting with him about once a year. But he is not a believer. And one time, one of his best mates, who is also a believer, suggested that it wasn't rational to reject the evidence for Jesus, to not consider it properly and read it. And at that point, it touched a nerve, and he got very angry. But Philip, he persists, and he says, come and see. Look at Jesus. But Nate, he still can't see it. But Jesus, he sees everything. He sees right to his heart. Take a look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. It's a bit like with Peter earlier. He knows all about him. He called him a true Israelite without deceit. Now, Nate, I think, would have really felt this once we know the backstory. Because the founding father, one of the founding fathers of Israel, the one who gave Israel its name, Jacob, was a cheat. He was a con man. And then he met God. And when he did so, his life was completely turned around. In fact, so much so, he was given a new heart and a new name. And he gets called Israel, And so Jesus is saying, Nate, I know all about you, everything deep down. I know you before you say anything to me. I know the stuff that's not on Facebook, the stuff that you can't find on Google. I know it all. And yet, at that point, he is still skeptical. But not for very long. Did you notice what it said in verse 47? Let's just pause a minute. Sorry, verse 48. Let's look at that again. How do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Just let's consider that for a moment. I saw you. I think it means he saw him supernaturally. He knew where, the fig tree. He knew who and what, that conversation with Philip. He knows it all. Imagine it a bit like this. Imagine a friend from out of town phones you and says to you, I know exactly where you were today at 20 past one. I know the exact location. I know exactly which chair you were sitting in. I know that. I know who was around the table or around the chairs around you. I know that. I know who you spoke to. I know when you came in and went out. I know the conversation, the words that were used and how it played out. I know all of it. And he didn't have a camera. There was no recording. There was no CCTV. It wasn't just a lucky guess. He just knows all of it. And that changes everything for Nate. Verse 49. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He's just seen and heard the evidence, encountered it. Jesus. The photo, the DNA evidence, all of it fits. It is a perfect match. He is face to face with God, Son of God, King of Israel. My King, the one who has the right to be in charge of my life. It is the most emphatic statement of all of this band of disciples. And it should change everything, not just for him, but for us as well. We are cross-examining here a witness who was a skeptic. He wasn't gullible. He didn't want to be someone who fell for fake news. Some people say, well, I'm glad you have your faith. That's nice for you that you have something like that in your life. But he didn't think it was nice. He thought it was nonsense. He thought, forget it. So, do you want to see God? Here he is. Do you want to believe? Do you want to have a basis, evidence for believing? Here it is in the pages of history. In those moments when we maybe doubt or whether we wonder, is it worth being known as a believer? Would it be worth being a believer? Is it worth being known as someone and speaking for Jesus? Well, there are days when I wonder that too. But here we encounter God face to face, the one who knows everything about us. He knows about us, our situation, our work situation, everything. But there is more to see. Because secondly, our second heading there, seeing the way to God. The claim so far is that you look at Jesus and you see God. He reveals God because he is God. Jesus is the Son who has come down from the Father to reveal the Father. But that's not all. Here's another claim here. Jesus has come down in order to not just reveal the Father, but open the way up to the Father. Let's see that in verse 50. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Well, what could be greater? Verse 51. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Do you want to get to God? Do you want to know God? Well, Jesus doesn't just give directions. He's not like Google Maps or Waze. He gets you there. That's what we're learning here. Now, it seems a bit weird at first, this picture in verse 51. Angels going up and down as if it's some kind of motorway. And we got a hint, though, with the name that Nate was given, the description, true Israelite. Because the founder of Israel, the one who gave it its name, Jacob, had an experience very similar to what's described here. And to see that, we need to turn to Genesis chapter 28, and that is on page 22 of your Bible. So if you'd like to flick back, keep a finger in John, and turn back to Genesis 28, which is on page 22, page 22. And we're going to pick it up at verse 12, and I'm going to read for us. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you. God reveals himself here in this story in Genesis to Jacob. And there is a connection between heaven and earth, heaven where God is, and the earth where Jacob is and where we are. And angels, messengers are going up and down on this ladder. But if you look at the footnote, it's described as more of a flight of steps. When I think of ladders, I think of DIY disasters, but maybe it's more of a flight of steps. And what does God do? Well, he restates the promises. Promises made to Granddad Abe and to his dad, Isaac. Promises that they get to be God's special people in his special place, in the land. And best of all these promises, God promises himself, I'll be with you. Now, yet again, Jesus fits the photo perfectly. He describes himself as the Son of Man, the one with all of God's authority and majesty and power and splendor, the right to rule, but also the ability to rule, to pull it all off. But the picture in John, well, there is something slightly different if you compare the two. What is missing? Did you notice? No steps. Strange. Well, it sounds bad, doesn't it? Because how do we get to God now if there are no steps for us to climb up to get to him? How do we do it? Well, here's the answer. Here's what I think Jesus is saying to us. Jesus, he is the steps. He steps into time and history and space, into our world. He comes down. He reaches down and he bridges the gap between heaven and earth. He takes the initiative, grace upon grace, and graciously opens the way to God. In 1923, George Mallory was interviewed by the New York Times, and the article was called this, Climbing Everest is Work for Supermen. And he was asked why he wanted to climb it, and here's what he said famously, because it is there. Now, I don't know for you whether that would be enough reason to go and climb that high and to a place that cold and possibly die. Well, he did die in 1924, 800 feet from the summit. But here's the thing. This mountain is not one that we climb. We don't climb to God. He comes down to us. Jesus steps in. More than that, he doesn't just step in. He steps in for us instead of us. And we have a hint as to how that is possible. The Lamb. Behold the Lamb, the sacrifice for the sins of the world, the cross. Now let's just think and pause for a moment. Let's just think about this. I think this is radical. This is totally different from any other worldview, any other world system, any other world religion. Totally different from the city of London. Normally we climb the ladder. We climb the religious ladder or the promotion ladder. We call it the greasy pole or the popularity ladder or the status ladder or whatever the ladder is. But that is not how it works with Jesus and the Christian message. Well, as we conclude, why is Jesus telling us all of this? You'll see there the final thing. Conclusion, new beginnings. Well, what does he want us to see? Well, he wants us to see who he is. And for Nate, there are only two options. Reject Jesus or recognize him. He can't just sit on the fence. He can't just say, well, I just don't know. We can't know. He can't just say, well, that's nice for you if that makes you happy. The evidence is all there, laid out in front of him. Jesus is there in front of him, and he knows everything. But it is wonderful to recognize him. Heaven is open through him. There is a way to God through Jesus, and it means a new beginning. And so it is very inclusive, a new beginning for anyone. In Genesis, it was always a promise to bless all the nations, all families of earth. And here we have a renewed people being gathered to him, starting with just 5 people. And it goes out from there. But it's not as if it's the transfer window and he's somehow kind of assembling just a team. No, it's much deeper than that. A family, as we saw a couple of weeks back. His children. And so that only leaves us with one question, which is a more personal question for us and maybe for our colleagues as well. Do we want to be part of this? Do they want to be part of this? Will we come and see? Will they come and see? Do they even know? Will we look at Jesus? Will they look at Jesus? Will we introduce them to Jesus? Well, let's pray as we close. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture of the one who not only reveals you, but opens the way to you. Please, would you help us to believe this? But if we have questions, please, would you give us the answers to those questions and help us to explain this to others as well. In Jesus' name, amen.